If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do, open them up to Luke chapter 13. Before we go there, I just want to say I bring greetings from Tampa, Florida. My dad walked out the house this morning. My dad said, "It's a nice morning." I said, "You don't know about nice morning." I had to borrow clothes to come here. In our email correspondence, I was told business casual. I said, "You're going to have to clarify, because in Tampa, that's any form of long pants and flip-flops." So, it's good to be here with you. It would not be an overstatement to say that what we do in Tampa, through the Heights Church, and what the Lord has been up to in Tampa, Florida, would be impossible without faithful partner churches like Bellevue Baptist Church. And so, from sending teams down to installing playgrounds to helping fix this new building that we had given to us, I don't know if you know this, but most pastors I've met are not real handy. That's a gene that I did not inherit from my dad. And so it has been a tremendous gift to see the gospel propelled in Tampa and in Florida through the faithful prayers, faithful ministry, faithful care, faithful support of Bellevue. And so I just, on behalf of our church, we want to say thank you. So, Luke. Yeah, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. "He," Jesus, "went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets.' And he will say to you, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And people will come from the east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And at that very hour, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow, in the third day, I will finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills and stones, city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often," hear the Savior's heart towards you, towards mankind, "how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. A little crowd participation this morning. See if you were listening. Where is Jesus headed? Jesus is headed to? Well done. All right. True or false? You're going to have to reach a little bit more for this one. True or false? Everyone around Jesus knew exactly what Jesus was going to Jerusalem to do. Y'all be reading the Bible up in this place. Y'all did better than my church did with that question. All right, good job. So these are two things that are very, very important for us to remember as we come to this text. In general, these are two very important things to remember as you read the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. We see in chapter 9, he turns his ministry, the focus of his ministry from Galilee, and now he's on a road trip with his disciples to Jerusalem. And pretty much everyone in Palestine at the time thought that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to set up a political kingdom that was going to be marked by physical freedom from the Roman Empire. So according to the masses, Jesus was a Jewish man come to free Jewish people. So as we dive into our text this morning, I've just got three questions. You'll see them in your insert in your bulletin. Three questions that I want to kind of organize our time around this morning. Number one, what makes the door to salvation so narrow? Number two, what is Jesus like? You can put in parentheses if you want. What is Jesus' heart towards mankind? And number three, what is at stake? Let's go to the Lord and ask him to open our eyes this morning. Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit's power, open our eyes to see what is here in this text for us this morning. We, all of us here across this campus this morning, are united in our primary need this morning, and that is to see our Savior, to see Jesus. Regardless of church background, regardless of upbringing, regardless of how much of the Bible we know, regardless of how full of church activities our calendar is, Lord, we need to see Jesus this morning, and we pray that you would do that, and we trust that you will do that. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, number one, what makes the door to salvation so narrow? Now, as we strive to answer that question this morning, we're going to let the text answer that question this morning, we need to understand, firstly, the person's question that is asked. So if you read Luke's gospel, you'll notice that the closer, the nearer Jesus gets to his cross, the more frequently he talks about the eternal destiny of all mankind. So if you flip back just a couple of pages over the last few chapters in Luke, you hear Jesus saying things like, hey, you got to get ready. You need to be ready. You need to pay attention to the times. You need to watch what I'm doing. You need to listen to what I'm saying. You need to settle your debts before it's too late. Today is the day for salvation. Now look at verse 22 and 23. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone stood up and asked a question, a pretty fairly normal question given the circumstances. Lord, will those who are saved be few? It's a natural question. Earlier in chapter 13, we saw Jesus say the kingdom is here, it's coming, it's like a seed that's going to go under the earth and it's going to plant and sprout a tree, and that tree is going to provide rest for all the nations. And so it's a natural question. But remember what I said at the beginning. What's going on here? These are Jewish people listening to their supposed Jewish Messiah who's come for just them. And so it's through that lens that you can kind of start to see what's going on with this question. This is not an honest question. Through that lens, you can see that this question actually reeks of religious exclusivity. It was a smug, self-complacent, prideful question, full of the assertion that we, the religious folks, the good folks, the Jewish folks, are the in crowd. It was a complacent question based off of a bad reading of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. You see, when the question rang out on that day in the crowd, the church-going Jews were fully expecting to hear Jesus affirm that they would be a part of the in crowd. Why? Because they were a part of Abraham's family tree. They had all of the right beliefs, the right practices. Jesus, however, knows the heart. And his answer, as is often the case, is exactly the opposite of what anyone would expect. And so now that we kind of understand the question that is asked to Jesus, we can more fully understand Jesus' response. Verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many are going to try and are not going to be able. You see, Jesus doesn't address the Jews' question directly at all. Pay attention to what he's doing here. He does this a lot. The people want the crowds want a theoretical answer to a theological question. They want to be right. Their assumption is that this guy has come for us, the good guys. But Jesus won't let them off the hook because Jesus doesn't deal in theory. He makes the issue immediately personal. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Don't bother with questions about everybody else. Jesus is addressing the crowd. What is essential is not, Jesus, what are you going to do with everybody else? The essential question that Jesus forces the crowd to answer, and I think he would have us answer this morning, is, will I be welcomed through the door into God's house? Some of you are here this morning, and you need to just quit trying to figure out what God's going to do with everybody else and pay attention to your own relationship with Jesus. Some of us here this morning, be careful about saying amen. This is for all of us. I'm just kidding. Keep it coming. I like it. But just remember, I know we get people in our mind, we're like, he needs to hear that. Some of us need to address the lack of intimacy in our relationship with our Savior. Some of us need to confess sin to a trusted friend or pastor and seek the Lord's help to walk forward in faith. Friends, Jesus tells us that the door is narrow, not to keep us out, but so that we will find our way through. All right, so getting to actually answering our question, let us see what makes the door so narrow. So let's remember, Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the good guys, the church folk. And so this question of what makes the door so narrow, specifically, what makes the door so narrow for the religious to enter? And so I think in pictures, so hang with me. We have a narrow door. We have a narrow door, right? You've seen a door. So just shrink it a little bit. That's a narrow door. And a door is made up of four parts. You have a side jamb. That's what it's called. You have a head jamb. You have another side jamb. And you have a threshold. So it works out because I've got four answers to the question. I've got a side jam, a head jam, another side jam, and a threshold. Four answers to the question of what makes the door to salvation so narrow for the religious to enter. Number one, Jesus' call to humility. Jesus' call is to embrace humility, to receive what cannot be earned by virtue of pedigree, upbringing, and good religious behavior. You see, this crowd on this day is assuming that salvation was a given. They felt pride in being a part of the covenant community. They had the law and the prophets and the temple, and that was their fatal flaw: prideful presumption. I grew up in church. My calendar's full of church things. We've got I know all the stuff. I know how to do the church Jewish religious thing. And this is exactly what Paul warned some about in Romans chapter 2 when he said, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" What Jesus has been saying all along is that the law was given as a tutor to reveal your desperate need for forgiveness. The prophets were given to point out sin and call us to repentance. The sacrificial system was given to point us to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would accomplish, that he's been talking about. And the temple was given to remind us and to point us to the truth that the Spirit of God has come to dwell not in a building, but in the hearts of mankind. Church, the door is narrow because Jesus' call was for the religious crowd to abandon their pride and accept their neediness before God. Secondly, the door is narrow because Jesus' invitation is to relationship. You're going to find that you missed the door, Jesus says, and when the door is shut and it's too late, you're going to say to me, "Hey, Jesus, wait a minute. We had dinner parties with you. You ate in my house. We followed you around in the streets. We heard you talk. We heard you teach." Friends, we need to be careful. I would pose the question to you: have you become darkened by the delusion of your proximity to Jesus? You see, his invitation is into a living, breathing, real-time relationship with himself. Beware of the delusion of doing church things or hanging with church people or even being vaguely sympathetic to this whole Christianity thing, and that somehow that means that you're good to go. Church, that has been the folly of religious people. That has been the folly of people who are content to play church for all of history. And Jesus' response sounds like this: "Depart from me, for I do not know where you come from." Literally, "I don't know you." The door is narrow because Jesus' call is to relationship, not church activity, churchy things. Thirdly, the call of Jesus is to self-denial. So you can kind of see where this is going, right? The door is narrow because people who are hopped up on religious busyness and the prideful presumption that we're good because we do all of the right things and we have the right upbringing, you can see how the call to self-denial would be an assault on that. It'd be really hard. The call to deny ourselves comes in Jesus' faithful and consistent invitation to walk in repentance. This is the foremost form of self-denial, to take sides with Jesus against your sin, against your own little kingdom building for your own glory. Jesus says those left outside of God's house are those who resist humility, who presume upon their works and who disregard the truth about who they are apart from Christ, dead in their sin. Everybody thinks about repentance in a negative light, right? Or we tend to. Like, you have a good friend that, you know, is gracious and loving, puts their finger in your face and says, hey, you need to turn away from that. That thing that you, the way you talk to your wife in that, you know, when I was over, you need to walk in repentance. And that feels immediately negative, but that's the complete opposite of what repentance is, right? It's an invitation into life. It's an invitation to take sides with Jesus against that thing that separates us from our God. That's why we hear in Luke that call to repent, that times of refreshing might come from where? Presence of the Lord. Number three, the call to self-denial. Number four, the call to receive Jesus' kingship. The door is narrow because the Jews, and if we're honest, really all of us, want a king who works for our own glory and our own purposes. But Jesus comes saying, I'm building my kingdom with all who will receive my invitation. And so the natural question this begs then is, how do we receive the kingship of Jesus in our lives? Well, you see, when Jesus saves, as we get to see testimony of the saving work of God in these baptisms earlier, when Jesus saves and welcomes us into a relationship with himself through repentance and faith, the Spirit of God invades your life to in an instant make you new and to continue forever remaking you. You see, submission to the Holy Spirit's work of forming you into the image of Jesus is receiving the kingship, or for you good Baptists, the lordship of Jesus. The Holy Spirit alive and working, putting to death the old you, your old ways of seeking pleasure, your old ways of using relationships for your own gain, your old ways of making a name for yourself, your old ways of treasuring what can be had under the sun. Friends, the door is narrow because Jesus calls us to a complete and total surrender to his kingship in our life through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who lives the life of Jesus in you and out through you. And that call is an attack on those who pridefully presume that this whole thing is about me. Number one, what makes the door to salvation so narrow? Number two, what is Jesus like? Or as I said earlier, what is Jesus' heart towards you? What is Jesus' heart towards me? What is Jesus' heart towards us? You see, typically this passage is preached in very, very overly simplistic terms, right? The door is narrow. Jesus is the great judge. The door is narrow. There's lots of doors out there in the form of the many religions available in our world today. And so you're in a cave and it's dark and there's a bajillion doors and there's light coming through one of the doors. You better choose the right door or you're going to end up in hell. And that's kind of how this passage is dealt with. Jesus is going to talk about hell in a minute. We'll get there. But that's really not what this passage is about. That's really not Jesus' disposition. He's not punitive in the way he talks to this crowd. He's not, you just don't hear like the posture of his heart like giving an ultimatum. He does that at times with the Pharisees and with the Jews. but not here. He said the door is narrow, not to keep people out, but because he is tender of heart and longs for mankind to find our way in. And we see this just jump off the page at the end of our text. We see the humanity, the heart, the interior, the guts, the emotions of Jesus come out. In verse 31, at that very hour, some Pharisees came to him and said, "Better get out of here. Herod wants to kill you." A quick word on that. Most scholars believe that Herod was not, in fact, a danger to Jesus. Who was really the folks who were after Jesus? Pharisees, yeah. And so most scholars believe that what happened here was that the Pharisees went and tried to say, "Hey, you got to get out of here. Herod's crazy. He's going to kill you. You should not go to Jerusalem. You should go somewhere else," trying to get him to go south to Judea, where the Sanhedrin was, which was like the people who ultimately killed Jesus, but the top Pharisees. So you kind of see, right, Jesus' response. Tell that old fox, like, I'm coming to do what I'm doing. Like, he ain't afraid of Herod because Herod's not a threat. Verse 32, go and tell that fox, "Behold, I cast out demons. I perform cures today and tomorrow. On the third day," a reference to his coming resurrection, "I finished my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way." Why? Because a prophet can't perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus says, "I won't be turned aside. I have the power and the authority to lay down my life," John 10, "and take it up when I want. Herod doesn't scare me. I'm coming to Jerusalem." And now we hear Jesus' heart in verse 34. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." This can be lost on us if we're not careful. This expression, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." It's an expression of this strong lament and deep feeling in the heart of Jesus. We see this come out, this deep heartache come out of David in the Old Testament when he says, "Oh, Absalom, my son." We hear it earlier in Luke when Jesus approaches Mary and Martha's house, and Mary's sitting, and Martha's busy, and he says, "Martha, Martha." The heart of Jesus, like, you don't even know what you're missing out on. You're anxious and troubled with many things. Or when the Lord pleads with Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill those whom God sends to you. Look at your hardness of heart." And he uses just the most magnificent image, the most magnificent image of a mother bird spreading her wings over her babies. And this is just so kind and so powerful for Jesus to speak of his deep heart's desire to us, for us, in these terms, in the terms of a way a mom loves her kids. Who among us can't in some way relate to Jesus' heart here? Like, you've all seen the ducks. In Florida, it's ducks. It's water birds. I don't know what it is here. Deer. But you've seen, like, the mama duck walking her young across the street, and she just does this like 400 times, getting across the street. We have no laws against animals in the city of Tampa, so it's just chickens, peacocks, birds everywhere. You've seen the care and the concern and just the and if that doesn't strike a chord, then can you not turn around and look at any of the hundreds of beautiful women here this morning who are mothers, these women that pour out their lives every day, spreading their wings out over their young. This is Jesus' heart for you. Like these moms wrap in their arms with a dimension of love and joy and care and hope and concern that only moms know about. And Jesus says, that's what I want to be for you. That's what I'm like for you. Church, under the wings of a mother, little ones find substance and warmth and security. Let me just ask you, what chance in a million does a baby have to survive the harshness that the world will throw at them? You see, this is not sentimentality. This is not Jesus saying, I'm a really nice guy. This is Jesus saying, I've come to give you life, like a mother gives life to her children. How I long to be that for you. This is from my prayer journal this week. Holy Spirit, teach us to draw nearer to your side. Let us feel the warmth and the rest of your salvation and your presence. Remove our unwillingness to know you this way. It's hard to imagine the number of ways that I run from the covering of your love on a given day. I take refuge in my sin. I trade mindless activity for mindful and merciful presence with you. Church, see your Savior. He stands ready to give you protection and life under his wings, and ready to create in you by the Spirit a heart that can rest there with him. That's what Jesus is like. Lastly, what's at stake? What is at stake? If you look at verse 27, the short answer is everything. Everything. I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets of the kingdom, and people from the north and the south and the east and the nations. What's at stake? What is at stake is being known by Jesus or hearing, I don't know you. What's at stake, being shut out of the household of God or being welcomed into recline at table? Merciful presence versus the desperation of aloneness for all eternity, being orphaned or being at home with God. Eternal regret or eternal rest. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, heaven or hell. And Jesus says, and this is a sobering thought, Jesus says that hell will be a place of awareness where those on the outside will watch the joy and rest of what's going on inside. Where the prophets of God and the Gentile nations enter into God's house and feast together for eternity in eternal joy. You see, this conversation started with a question about numbers. But rather than talking about theory, Jesus shows us his heart and offers us invitation to life. And so, church, this morning, the burning question is not, do you know of Christ? The burning question this morning is, does Christ know me? The door is narrower than any on that day would have thought, but it's also broader than any of us could ever imagine. Why? Because the door, the narrow door, is found not because of your good religious upbringing, not because you were born into the right family, not because of your good moral behavior. The door is narrow, but the invitation is broad because the way through is a relationship with Jesus that is open to all, to any and all who would receive Jesus' invitation to take refuge under the shadow of his wing. And he promises to keep all who will come now and forever. How do you answer that question this morning? Let's pray. As music begins to play and we enter just a time of responding to the Lord, I want to encourage you this morning. We'll have pastors at the end of each aisle. If you're in the balcony, a pastor on the far left by the banners, far right by that banner, and if you find yourself in one of these places, the invitation is to come. If you're here this morning and you sense the Spirit's leading, that you need to stop playing church. Secondly, if you're here this morning and you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, pastors here are ready and willing to show you how you can know, from the Bible, how you can know that you're a child of God. If you're here this morning and you need a church family, you see, there's an eternal aspect to what God does for us in Christ, but there is a right now aspect of what God has done for us in Christ. When he draws us into his family, he draws us into his local family, where we're not left to walk this life alone. And so if you have questions or are interested in membership here at Bellevue Baptist Church, then our pastors are ready to receive you. And I would just say this, lastly, don't underestimate sitting quietly in your seat. If you don't find yourself in one of those three categories, don't underestimate sitting quietly in your seat and praying a simple prayer. Jesus, let me experience your love and your nearness like I see you in this passage. So I'm going to pray. Invitation is to come. Father, have your way. Bear fruit, not just now, but this week through your word. In Luke chapter 13, we pray in Christ's name.